Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, I normally say good morning, but it's not morning. I'm coming to you with a special little Coach Dave live production here at 2:15 on Tuesday afternoon, 2:15 Eastern Standard Time. And, you know, I was thinking about something. We've got Michael Voris going to join us here in a minute. Michael's not in here yet, but it's going to be a lively show. I was thinking about something as I was just kind of moseying around doing a little bit of work today. The old football coach in me says this, Joe Biden doesn't even deserve to win. He doesn't even deserve to win. After my show was over this morning, I sat down with Michelle. We were having a cup of coffee, whatever it was we're doing. And I said, I wonder what Donald Trump's doing right now. It's about 8:30, I think it was. I said, I wonder what he's doing right now. And I said, do you know what he did yesterday? He did three rallies yesterday, and then he was up late last night with Amy Coney Barrett, and then he's probably up right now going to three different places today. And where's Joe Biden? Joe Biden is nowhere to be seen. It isn't even fair. If God's fair, Joe Biden can't win. You got to at least play, don't you? You got to at least try. And when the whole thing's over, I know President Trump's going to be able to say, I did all I could. I heard an interview of him the other day. It was amazing that he thought they'd lost when he went. When early on the election 4 years ago, he thought they'd lost. Went in, told Milani, said, well, news doesn't look good. Looks like we're going to lose. And he said, did everything I could. And then, of course, the polls started coming in, find out the lying polls, how they misread the polls or whatever. So, man, we're in crazy times. Hey, listen, I want to play a real quick video of Michael Voris here. I've never met Michael. In fact, I didn't even get a chance to speak to him before we went on the air. He's a busy guy too. So he had something going on. He's going to join us here in a few minutes. But if you go to Michael's website, which is called The Vortex, is that what it is, Mike? Is that where I'd find it? Or is it Church Militant? I can't remember which one it is. Churchmilitant.com. Michael makes a lot of videos. He does shows. He does a lot of stuff. And this is just one of them. He's been doing what they call the Catholic Campaign 2020. And this is about 2 minutes, 42 seconds on the economy. The economy and families. Again, remember this. As Joe Silver said to me before we came on the air, we got to understand Christians are in a war. We're in a war. And we are a house divided. The Christian church is a house divided. Now, we know it's Presbyterian, Methodist, Lutheran, Church of God, Church of God in Christ. Church. We know all the denominations. We understand all that. But then on the other side of it, the other half really is Catholics, the Catholic Church. And we see right now that the Catholic Church, just like the Evangelifish Church, is kind of split, divided on who they're going to vote for. And as Joe said, we got to be playing on the same team, pushing the same direction. How can a house divide? Jesus himself told us that a house divided against itself cannot stand. A divided house can. I've got a divided house here. We got rooms and doors. And our home's divided. But a house divided against itself, when you lob hand grenades at each other, it can't stand. And so I think Michael Voris is really representing a strong church militant, a strong manly church, which is where I am. That's what I'm about. And I'm really put down our theological differences to try to win this natural battle that we're in, this battle for truth, justice, and the American way. So Michael makes a lot of these little videos. This one's called The Economy and Families. This is Catholic Campaign 2020. Let's go ahead and watch this real quick while we wait on Michael to be able to join us.
Comes up during an election year is how is each candidate's policy plans going to impact the economy and taxes, which means families. That's what it's talking about. As managing editor Stephen Wynn tells us, taxation policies and the health of the economy are always an important factor in the day-to-day lives of American families.
It raises the capital gains tax for investment by 80%. It raises the corporate tax by 35%. It'll make us uncompetitive. It will eliminate the benefits.
A disaster for America's economy. That's what some experts are saying about a Joe Biden presidency. A study of Joe Biden's tax plan determined it would stifle economic growth and take more money from the pockets of taxpayers and small businesses.
Here's how my plan works. I'm not going to raise taxes on a single solitary American making less than $400,000 a year.
Joe Biden and Kamala Harris claim their plan would only raise taxes on higher incomes.
Joe Biden will not increase taxes on anyone who makes less than $400,000 a year. Period.
But the research from Stanford's conservative Hoover Institution determined Biden's plan, if left in place till 2030, would reduce the median household income by $6,500.
They estimate taxes will blow sky high. The individual income tax goes up. The Social Security tax goes up.
In contrast, the Trump administration has raised the average household income by more than $4,000 and gives tax cuts to the middle class. Biden's goals, like Medicare for All, expanding Obamacare, and shifting away from fossil fuels for climate change reasons, will cost the federal government trillions, necessitating massive tax increases.
Hello, Las Vegas!
Furthermore, it's predicted the GDP, one of the indicators of the size and growth of an economy, would fall by $2.6 trillion by 2030, and there would be almost 5 million fewer Americans employed, all as a result of Biden's agenda. In traditional Catholic morality, the four sins that cry to heaven for vengeance are murder of the innocents, sodomy, oppression of the poor, and depriving laborers of their just wages. It could be said an oppressive taxation policy falls under the fourth one, since it separates family breadwinners from the fruits of their labor. Already, the average American household loses more than 40% of its gross income through taxation between property tax, sales tax, income tax, and more. Stephen Wynn, Church Militant, Detroit.
All right, so again, folks, Michael Voris produces these little educational videos. Some of them are short, some of them are long. And just trying to give some of you who are never really been introduced to Church Militant just a feel for what it is that that Michael Voris does. I don't know if he's joined us yet, Mike. Just give me a thumbs up when he is in here with us, okay? And folks... Okay, we'll keep going. So, folks, listen, here's where I am, and I wanted Michael to be in here when I said this at the beginning. I made this point at the beginning of at the end of my show today. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And whether or not we agree theologically with one of our brothers and sisters, we would all admit this, would we not? That every denomination, everyone who names the name of Jesus, if everyone in America, every denomination that named the name of Jesus, claimed the name of Jesus, voted the same way, there would be no doubt that Christians would be in control of everything that's going on in America. But the reality of it is, you look at the evangelifish, lack of a better term, the Protestant church, it's about 65-35. In other words, not all evangelifish Christians are voting for the same candidate. You look at the Catholics, it's the largest Christian denomination in the world. Catholics are probably not a whole lot different than that. In other words, we have about 30% Christians I'm talking about, 70-30 on whether or not we're voting the same way. But just as staggering a statistic is the number of Christians who aren't even registered to vote, nor do they vote. And again, coming back to the premise that I'm building upon today, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Is Michael with us now, Mike? Okay. I'm sorry, folks. I'm looking up on the screen just like you are, and I want to be very, very sensitive of Michael's time. So here's where we are. One of the things it really kind of spurred me to invite Michael Voris to come and be part of the show is this whole idea that just this last week, the Pope basically came out for homosexual marriage. I don't have the link to put up on the screen, but the Pope said that everybody has a right to be a member of a family. Now, who would disagree with that? Certainly nobody disagrees with that. But the idea that they want to have the right to be a member of the family is a lot different than being something that that is an abomination to the Lord. The act of sodomy, the softening of God's word, the standard of righteousness, codifying into law sin is someplace that certainly we ought to all be able to draw the line. I want to, and full disclosure, you know, I think I would bet this, probably the largest Christian denomination in the world is the Roman Catholic Church. I would bet you this, Silver, the second largest denomination would be the ex-Catholic Church. Anybody want to say amen on that? A lot of people, I run into a lot of ex-Catholics who are now... go ahead, Joe. You going to say something?
Yeah, you're exactly right. I mean, and lots of Catholics leave the church when they sense that there's something just, this is not right. And they leave for various reasons.
Well, in fairness to Catholics, though, Joseph, same thing happens to Protestants. A lot of people leave the church, right? They leave denominations. From a young age, we're trained to believe that we are born a particular form of Christian, right? If you ask the average person, what religion are you? They're probably going to say a denomination. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Lutheran. I'm a Presbyterian. It's just the way that we have all been programmed. And I, for a long time, when people asked me what I was, I said, well, I was born Catholic. Well, no, you're not. No, you're not born Catholic. You are baptized into the Catholic Church. You're confirmed into the Catholic Church. But as a person who was raised in a particular faith, then that tends to be what we claim to be our religion, our religion. And so, what we're trying to do here is we wait. I'm watching the screen over here, waiting for Michael to get in. They're having a little bit of technical trouble on the end getting in. Just curious, folks. Why do you think, on the outside, those of you who, speaking from a ex-Catholic position, Silver's in there, several guys in here who are ex-Catholics, what do you think the confusion is, from our perspective, with the Catholic Church, Catholics, practicing Catholics, voting for a baby-killing president of the United States? See, the one thing that I always knew, and I've shared this a lot, the Catholic Church, when I go to the abortion clinics, the Catholic Church has been, for 40 years at least, the pro-life movement. It's not evangelifishes. You're not finding many Protestants. You're seeing more and more now. But the one who's held the standard up against abortion has been the Catholic Church. They have. My question then, as soon as we get Michael in here, I'm going to dig in and ask them, but for those of you who are just kind of hanging out with us here now, how can a Catholic vote for a pro-abortion candidate? Listen, I get it from jellyfish, okay? I understand how evangelifish, how socialism and tolerance and diversity, how that's all crept into our jellyfish churches. I get that. But the Catholic Church, the pro-life Catholic Church, anybody have an opinion on that? How the Catholics can so blindly and openly vote for a candidate who clearly says he's going to vote to legalize and maintain legal the killing of unborn children. Anybody have a comment on that?
Well, they'll probably justify it, Coach, when the Pope agrees of having sex with children.
Well, let me throw this in, Silver. I'm going to come to you. Part of it comes back to the point. When I was a kid in the Catholic Church, the Pope was infallible. The Pope was, I hate to say this because it sounds awful, he was Jesus on earth. The Pope was. What the Pope said was what the Church believed. We're in a situation now in America where that's no longer true. No longer true. So we see pro-abortion candidates, Kamala Harris, Joe Biden, Nancy Pelosi. We could run down through the litany of Catholics who are pro-abortion, and other Catholics are voting for them. Go ahead, Silver.
I was going to say the one big thing is the disunity within the leadership of the church. And for people our age, growing up through the church, I mean, all life was valuable. We didn't even know about abortion until 73, you know, and the Catholic Church was just as loud as it could be against it. And somehow it whittled away. Okay. And that was due to the leadership of the bishops and up from there.
Well, see, I think we're dealing, again, folks, we're having a little bit of technical difficulty trying to get in Michael Voris in here, because I didn't want to be explaining what I know, questions I want to ask Michael and give him the opportunity to explain. And one of those issues that was the abortion issue, right? But certainly now the Pope is beginning to waver on the entire homosexual issue. And the church militant, which is where Michael Voris is making his stand, is a pushback within the Catholic Church against the softening of the gospel, right? Softening of the gospel. Anybody, Jeff, come on in.
Yes, and I preach in front of the abortion clinic. Well, I'm part of the 40 Days for Life that the Catholic Church promotes. And I have personal conversations with the people who want to do their thing. And I find out these people get it. They look at the outside and the infiltration of Satan's persuasion, and they get it. But I refer to why do other Catholics do not participate in this as they should? And they're basically saying that the politics are defining who they are and not the confirmation to their organization.
Well, you know, I go back. Evidently, we're starting to pick up Mike now. Maybe you can silence him there a second, Mike. I go back, folks. I go back a long way. Again, as I said, I was raised Catholic. I go back to the days when John F. Kennedy was elected president of the United States, and there were some fears to whether or not he would ever be elected simply because he was a Catholic. There was that much of an anti-Catholic strain in America at that time that people would openly say that. Can a Catholic be president of the United States? And that was back in the days of John Paul the 23rd and all that. Yes, we can. Oh, I'm sorry. Mike, you're coming over to me. You're coming. Okay. So again, the transformation that has taken place within the Catholic Church on the life issue and the homosex issue, and it's staggering. It's staggering. So I'm running in place here, waiting on Michael to join us. They have his, notice now they have his camera up. He's got a little bit bigger studio there than my $1 million studio here, right, Mike?
Right. So guys, everybody's on production screen. Okay, okay. All of this stuff, while this interview is going on, clear that space out, get the stuff off the stage. So as soon as
we hear Michael, so he's coming into the room. So it's all good. There he is. Oh, good, good.
You guys keep working on all of this while I'm doing this interview.
Coach, that's why my family left the Catholic Church, is when the priests were abusing
yes,
boys and girls.
Yes.
That's why we left. My wife Amen. And I both went to our Catholic school.
All right. Well, good. So luckily we're going to get a chance to talk to Michael about some of that stuff and, you know, get some straight answers from his perspective, right? A perspective of truth. Exactly what's going on. So bear with us here, folks. I can see Mike's getting himself ready. Yeah, thanks. Mike Heath just was in my head said, listen, I'm good. You better, folks, you better hear me. Donald Trump will not be elected president of the United States without the Catholic vote. He's not going. It isn't going to happen. And there's a grave, grave division right now within the Catholic Church. And as I said, the other presidential candidate is pro-abortion Catholic. The Speaker of the House, a pro-abortion Catholic. John Kerry, pro-abortion Catholic. Ted Kennedy was a pro-abortion Catholic. Are you picking this up yet, Michael? I see you on the screen. Are you hearing us? Brother, we've been throwing, you don't know me from Adam. I've been watching you for quite a while, Michael. I appreciate your stance and the fight and everything that's going on. Michael, you're in here today on friendly territory with a bunch of evangelifish Christians. Although we are warriors, brother. The guys that are in here are warriors, and we are sick and tired of what's going on in this country. And we think that the only way that we are going to be able to win this battle for the culture is that if we reach across that Catholic evangelifish divide and get on the same page, Michael, because a house divided, Jesus said, against itself cannot stand. Now, some of you maybe have not heard Michael a lot. So, Michael, I'm just going to shut up here for a few minutes and just give people an overview of who you are and what you're about.
Thanks very much. And thanks for having me on. I appreciate it. By the way, I think all of us who are at least have anything to do with this industry, this business, I think we can all agree that technology, the internet, is the Antichrist. Yes, it never works when it's supposed to have to work.
Well, you're here now, Michael. Just call me Coach and Brother. Listen, it's a friendly crowd, Brother, we got to belly up to the bar and tighten our belt here, brother.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, this is Church Militant. This is part of our studios behind me here. We're getting everything kind of in place. If you see a bunch of guys moving things around, it's because we're getting stuff set up for election stuff.
I'm in my basement, Michael, so don't worry about that. All right, brother?
Hey, you like Joe Biden. So we're going to... one of the things we do here, particularly, we address the very thing when I was hearing you before, but you couldn't connect with me. I could still hear the discussion about sort of the collapse of Catholics not really understanding their faith. So you've got a majority of Catholics who are at least friendly in some manner to Roe v. Wade and abortion. Interesting, like stupid mental divide is a majority of Catholics believe it's immoral, but a majority of Catholics still support Roe v. Wade. So I think it's kind of like, you know, the logic there would be that, well, you know, I don't really think it's right for you to rob a bank, but if we want to put a law in place that says you can, I guess I don't care. It's just stupid. But anyway, so we're trying to reach out here. This mission of this particular Catholic apostolate is to reach Catholics both spiritually and intellectually right now in this intellectual thing of the campaign of politically, and help them understand how far off the track you've been misled by bad Catholic preachers, bad Catholic priests and bishops and cardinals and all of this. What we really have to understand is the same dynamic that happened in the Protestant world, that means all Protestant denominations, also was taking place in the Catholic Church at roughly the same time. It started a little bit sooner in the Protestant world, I think because of all just sort of the natural inherent divisions within Protestantism itself. So when that started kind of eating away, and then you brought that to the United States, and by the day I'm talking about specifically Marxist communism, the whole
infiltration, right, Michael? Infiltration.
Absolutely, absolutely. And, you know, that happened, the Communist Party USA in the 1920s was originally more of a Protestant-based thing, which, of course, would make sense because there are more Protestants in the country than there were Catholics at the time, still are. But it spread over, kind of disguised itself and morphed into, well, let's help the poor and let's help the downtrodden. So when the Catholic immigrant waves had come over here in the late 19th century and the early 20th century, many of them were sort of ripe for the picking for this idea of, like, help your neighbor and, you know, help the downtrodden and help the immigrant and all that. And fast forward 100 years, that's exactly what you still hear now by the same Marxist-minded Catholic clergy and Catholic lay people and these various, various social justice groups, the social justice warriors. If you kind of look across that whole plane of social justice warriors, Catholics may only comprise approximately 22, 23% of the U.S. population, slightly higher among those who vote. but their presence of liberal, Marxist-minded Catholics in the social justice movements is much higher than 22 or 23%. I would dare say it's probably approaching half. Generally speaking, the Catholic infrastructure was, once it was invaded, once it was infiltrated, was able to produce much more damage culturally, because generally speaking, certainly from the 1950s on, Catholics were generally more educated as far as college educated level than most Protestants, had moved on to higher positions, at least beyond middle management. For example, if you look at the Supreme Court right now, there are six Catholics on it. Six Catholics, a Protestant, and two Jews. So that's the, now there wasn't that long ago when it was six Catholics and three Jews. So the kind of, you know, I know there's the whole sort of Protestant work ethic, but actually there has been a very big push among Catholics, like there is among Jewish populations, to always be educated, always have a good education, you know, do, you know, good living, American dream, all that sort of stuff. That has been much more pushed and promoted in Catholic circles than it had been, I think, in sort of a much wider swath of Protestant circles. The church didn't really start, as far as the laity, didn't really start to begin to deteriorate and break down until about the 1960s into the early 1970s. By the time you get to the generation of Catholics of the 80s and the 90s, now you start to see the whole tipping of the scales to where you are now, where a majority of Catholics, an overwhelming majority of Catholics, 54% voted for Obama in 2008, 50 to 51%. There seems to be a little bit of discrepancy on final exit polls and surveys and all that, but still at least a majority, maybe a little bit more, voted for his reelection in 2012. When you come to 2016, a very tiny, narrow sliver of Catholics voted for Trump. But that may have well been because a lot of the more Democratic base just stayed home because Hillary was, you know, such a, you know, electric personality. That, right. You know. But this time right now, what we're seeing is polls, at least, you know, again, we'll find out. You've got to do this. You got to do this exit poll thing on the day of the election to find out, you know, what particular demographic group voted for who. And then there's always 2, 3, 4 months later, there's always kind of a go back and do a post-mortem and where the exit poll number's really right and all of that. But right now, as of today, a week out, it seems to be that a majority of Catholics are in Biden's camp. How strongly they are they able to move? Have they actually voted? Are they still kind of just contemplating it? All that, you know, we're going to have to find that out on election night or after.
So, Michael, let me ask you this. How does the average Catholic... I mean, how do they...
Well, Coach, let me interrupt you for 1 second there. What? The average Catholic doesn't believe... the average Catholic is more Protestant than Catholicism. Yes.
Okay, so
the average Catholic doesn't believe most of the teachings of the church, has been poorly catechized by homosexual bishops and clergy, Marxist bishops and clergy, left-wing crazy college professors, Catholic universities. So that's the average Catholic. Okay.
Gotcha. So they're no different than the average evangelifish too, then, right? So
pretty much. Yeah, I track both of these worlds a lot because I'm interested in, you know, obviously the Catholic world a bit. But, you know, every now and then I'll do a click through and a link and I'll go over to something of an evangelical publication. And I'm like, huh, isn't this interesting? The same type of thing, maybe not with the same issues, but the same type of thing is happening in the evangelical world. When you say 65-35, you know, the Trump/Biden vote among evangelicals, Lord, I'd kill for that breakdown in the Catholic world.
That's right. But see, that's the disconnect to me, Mike. Is could it have been? You know, we go back and we think about the pedophile abuse of kids in the Catholic Church, going back a generation, really. Now, do you think that undermined, number one, the trust of the Catholic in the pew with the priest, and number two, the authority of the priest and being able to stay. In other words, if all of his buddies, he knows that his buddies are messing around with little boys. Is he not going to take that on? Is he, Michael? He's not going to get up in the pulpit in his homily and talk about the homosexual issue, is he?
No. He's moreover not going to talk about the contraception issue. He's not going to talk about the abortion issue. He's not going to talk about the homosexual at-large issue. He's not going to say anything, really, obviously. I mean, who's going to stand up and defend, you know, ephebophilia and pedophilia? I mean, right, no one's going to do that. Mm-hmm. Well, at least we hope they're not going to do that. But all of the sexual morality questions are the things that the Marxists attacked. Why? Because when you undermine sexual moral teaching, sexual morality, what do you cause? You cause the breakdown of the family. And that's precisely, that's the brass ring for Marxism, because when the family begins to break down, well, people still need to eat, people still need a roof over their head, they still need some kind of income. And so who do you turn to? Ah, you can't turn to your own family to do any of this anymore, the nuclear family and the extended family. So who do you turn to? You turn to the state. And that's the point. And so all of the injection of subverting sexual morality, the teachings of sexual morality, which up until less than 100 years ago, every single Protestant denomination accepted, whether they realized it or not, they accepted Catholic sexual moral teaching. Every single Protestant denomination on the face of the earth until 1930, when the Anglicans were the first ones to accept contraception, every single Protestant denomination, all 20, 30, 40, whatever there were, 1,000 of them back in the day, every one of them rejected contraception, all manners of birth control, everything. And then when the Anglicans caved in 1930 at their Lambeth conference, then it started to, you know, the camel's nose was under the tent, and it kept going. That's why in very shortly after that, Pope Pius IX had to issue his, Pope Pius XI had to issue his encyclical saying, nope, Catholic teaching on contraception is still, it's been this way for 2,000 years, it's going to be this way until Christ comes again on the clouds of heaven, this is what it is. But while that was going on the surface of the church, the same people who had kind of infiltrated the Protestant mindset and the Protestant institutions then were able to jump ship and begin to start undermining things in the Catholic world. So by the time you get to the 1960s, it's just two generations later. I mean, 1930 to 45, and then 45 to 60. Once you get into that, well, now you have Catholic religious orders not outwardly opposing the church's teachings, you know, publishing articles and going on TV and stuff. But they're just saying, you know, they're telling people, no, it's not, you don't have to worry about it. It's not a big deal. But what happens when you accept contraception? Well, ask Justice Anthony Kennedy in the Planned Parenthood versus Casey 1992 decision. We have to permit abortion. It's the first major case since Roe, 19 years later. You have to accept abortion because people have built their lives around the possibility of what? His words, in the majority opinion, failed contraception. So now all of a sudden you have developed an entire industry to make up for when the birth control pill doesn't work or the condom breaks or whatever, and Planned Parenthood moves in. The government under Richard Nixon, a Republican, starts funding Planned Parenthood and the Title X funding, and the whole thing starts to become unraveled. And as it unravels, well, okay, look, if the whole reason you can, if anybody can have sex with whoever they want to who's heterosexual, well, Why can't people who are homosexual have sex with whoever they want to? Mm-hmm. And that was, of course, what happened in the Lawrence case. That's what happened in the Obergefell case. So the whole root of every single bit of this was 90 years ago at Lambeth when the Church of England said, yep, contraception in this very teeny limited form is okay. There's no such thing as poison in a limited form. So in 1965, the U.S. Supreme Court passes rules in Griswold that strikes down the Comstock laws, which had kept contraception illegal. And then a few years later, they say, well, okay, if a married couple can use contraception in the privacy of their own bedroom, well, then why can't people who aren't married use contraception? So the whole thing was struck down. Wow. The right to privacy was initiated. And we know where the right to privacy got us. It got us 60 million dead babies and same-sex marriage.
So, Michael, here's one of the things that I hear a lot from in my travels, places I go. I was raised Catholic. I don't know if you caught that or not.
No, I didn't. Come on home, man.
People would say to what I couldn't understand, still can't. You have a pope. You have a guy who speaks for the church, and he says abortion is wrong. Michael, Chris, Evangelifish, Protestant Christians say, how can that possibly be when the head of the church says it's wrong, and yet no discipline on Pelosi, no discipline on Biden, no discipline on all the... What's going on, Michael?
Yeah, I mean, first of all, yes, I do believe that the Pope believes that. I believe Pope Benedict believed that, and Pope John Paul certainly believed that. I don't think there's a question of whether they actually believe it. The question is, well, what are you doing about it when within right. your own ranks, as you point out, you know, it, look, it's just not, you know, prominent Catholic politicians like Pelosi and Biden and Kerry and Kennedy and all the rest of them. I mean, this whole thing is that they don't say it's, you know, and if you'll notice, you know, this argument developed, it was introduced internationally by Pierre Trudeau in the very late 1960s, this I'm personally opposed, but I'm not going to impose my morality yep. on somebody else.
Yeah,
That came from Pierre Trudeau, Justin Trudeau's father, former Premier of Canada. He was one that introduced that into sort of the political lexicon, but it was advanced at, I'm sorry to say, at my alma mater, Notre Dame, in 1984, when Father Hesburgh, a snake of a priest, if there ever was one, Marxist from the get-go, brought in New York Governor Mario Cuomo, Andrew and Chris's dad, and he gave that speech in 1984 at Notre Dame in the Reagan-Mondale, in the heat of the Reagan-Mondale campaign in September, it may have been October, late September, early October, a month before the election, and he is the one who took Justin Trudeau's, Pierre Trudeau's I'm personally opposed, but, and injected into American politics. And what that has caused ever since is this rift within American Catholicism, where these politicians will say, well, I don't really believe abortion is a good thing. And my goodness, I'd never have one. And oh, it's horrible. And I'm talking about the American Catholics like Pelosi right. and Biden and right. this crowd. I'm personally opposed. But, you know, I have a duty to be the congressman or speaker of the house or, you know, president or whatever for all yeah. Americans.
Yeah.
I'm not
like,
gonna impose my morality.
Yeah, Michael, I would like, look, I would never believe, I've never lynch a black man, right? But who am I to tell you, you can't? It's basically exactly. that same argument, right? Right? It's wrong. I'm against it. But hey, we all got to choose our own morality. And as a result, well,
these guys understand where their money comes from. They understand all of that. They get it. You know, they can't go up against the, I mean, look what happened to Susan Collins in Maine. I mean, Planned Parenthood yanked their endorsement of her because of the Kavanaugh right. the Kavanaugh vote. So they understand their bread is buttered on. They get it. Why the church, and I mean the church officials, not the church. The church does condemn them. For the record, every one of these individuals is excommunicated by virtue of their own actions and their own what they have said. The fact that they are because that's what canon law says. They can't receive Holy Communion. They're excommunicated by virtue of their heresy on this question of abortion. What we're all asking is, well, since that's already a fait accompli, why don't you just say it publicly, Bishop of Nancy Pelosi, Bishop of Joe Biden, Pope, whoever, why don't you just come out and say what is already established in canon law? They are outside of the church. And because of that, they shouldn't be presenting themselves or being given Holy Communion. I mean, I know there's a theological discrepancy here, but obviously for the, you know, for Catholics, you know, that, you know, as the scriptures teach and 2,000 years of tradition, that isn't just a symbol. That no. is actually the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And to deliberately come up and receive that while you know that you're in a state of sin, grievous sin, which they are, and for a minister, whoever it is, bishop, priest, deacon, to give them, that is sacrilegious. I mean, that adds on to their degree of, you know, if they don't repent, I mean, their hellfire is going to be greatly increased because of that. So these bishops and these priests and everything who don't say anything to them and let this confusion reign in the minds of everybody walking around in Catholics, and you're asking the question, why isn't this being done? It creates this confusion. It's a good question. It's a very good question. I'm not faulting your question. I'm faulting the environment in which that question can arise.
I got you.
They're responsible for the souls who, maybe like yourself, who have left the church over these sorts of things. These bishops are going to have to pay the price in eternity for their silence now. Now, that raises the question that they don't really believe certain parts of the faith, or they're flat-out cowards, one or the other.
Okay, so Mike, here today on our morning show today, we talked about the fact that there's a couple battles that are going on. Number one, the battle in America is to reclaim our government, right? The people have got to reclaim our government. But Mike, can that be done without us reclaiming our churches, reclaiming our faith? See, so when we're focusing on the political realm and we see this mess that's going on in our church, we go to church, we remain silent, we disagree, we talk about it on the way home to our wife. Well, I don't agree with this, but I'm not going to say anything about it. Michael, how do we, you in the Catholic Church, me outside the Catholic Church, Christians all across, how do we reclaim our faith and get back on the right track? Brother, that's what's going to happen.
I think what's happening, a little phenomenon that's happening in the Catholic Church, is that more and more people, Catholics, lay Catholics, and young men who are going into seminary as well to study to eventually be ordained as priests, they're seeing all of this and they're voting with their feet. I mean, unlike many, I don't know if it applies to all, but unlike many individual Protestant denominations or individual churches, you know, we don't get to vote a pastor in or out or a bishop or anything like that. Mm-hmm. But you can certainly decide where you're going to go to Mass on Sundays and feast days, and what parish life you're going to. What parish you're going to build your liturgical and theological life around, and that's happening. I think one of the things we have to understand here, I mean, one of the things we're asking here is this giant push by conservatives, political and theological conservatives, both Catholic and Protestant. Is this too little too late? I mean, there's a great awakening, sure, but, you know, is it too little too late? Are you going to be able to convince? I mean, if you said to most of your listeners something along the lines of what I just said, hey, Protestant listeners out there, do you know that contraception is a grave evil and should never be engaged in? What sort of blowback do you think you would get for saying that?
Well, yeah, they don't take you seriously, right?
Yeah. It's the same thing we have here. So, you know, the truth of the matter, when it comes to the bleed over of the theological and the cultural, of which politics is a large part of the cultural, that bleed over is because certain basic natural law truths have just been ejected. They've been ejected not strictly for, but largely so people can have sexual pleasure with whoever, where, whenever, whatever, however they want.
So when you take the possibility of a creation, a baby, out of the sex act, it becomes hedonistic. And that's exactly what we've done. Sex has just become pleasure. That's all sex is about. Pornography's come off of that. Pedophilia's come off. All of that has come off of that because we took away the natural consequence of the union of a man and a woman was the possibility that a new life created in the image of God was possible, going to take place as a result of that union. And now we are purposefully blocking that from happening, so therefore sex becomes hedonistic. And the Catholic Church absolutely held the line for a long time. The Protestant Church, I mean, I don't even know if they even think about that, Michael, anymore. Be honest with you. As you said, if you would bring that up in a Protestant church, they probably would, they wouldn't know what to say.
They'd give you the St. Paul stoning treatment, I bet you. The same thing that happened in most Catholic parishes, too, because many of the Catholics have just sat by. They've been absorbed into the culture. You know, they traded away their Catholicism in exchange for Americanism. Right. Not all, certainly. Nobody here, but you know that's the sort of thing that's going on. So if you look, and if you were to look at the situation, you would, you know, the idea of contraception, whatever, birth control, whatever you want to call it, the prevention of pregnancy, you know, because of the sex act, that and abortion were preached against all the way back to the time of the apostles. And every moment since for the past 2,000 years. And there's a book, a writing, really, not to call it a book, but for our contemporary language, we can call it a book, called the Didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E, Didache, it's Greek for teaching. And it's written by the apostles. And inside there, right there, they didn't call it contraception. I can't remember their name for it. But whatever, it's contraception, birth control, and abortion. Right back from the apostles themselves, absolutely forbidden under no circumstance whatsoever. So when you corrupt people who say they are followers of Christ and they're baptized and they're like, oh, you know, I get a good feeling from Jesus and oh, yay, Jesus. And I've made Jesus into what I want Jesus to be made into. So that I can go do whatever I want and I can baptize whatever sin I want, make it fine and ignore it and break down into all these different little theological, you know, granular levels. And yet deny central teachings that come straight from the apostles, which mean they came from Christ, and just do whatever you want. Well, of course your culture is going to fall apart. You're denying natural law. You know, and also with this, with the particular question of the sexual act itself, the marital act, that isn't just between normally speaking, husband and wife, or at least hopefully speaking, husband and wife. God is involved in that. Amen. Man and woman provide the matter. God provides the soul. And for you to prevent God from bringing in the soul into this new life, bringing, creating a soul, because he won't do it if you prevent it. He's not going to override your will, or if you try to prevent it, I should say. Sure. So, you know, what are you doing? You're interrupting the divine plan. You don't think that's not going to have some consequences when all of a sudden, you know, 100 million people do this every single day, 100 million couples, and it's not going to spill over into your children and perverting your children, and they all think, guys think, little 8-year-old boys think they're girls, and 12-year-old girls think they're boys, and, you know, every gay couple should be able to do whatever they want. Now they should be allowed to adopt, and there's nothing wrong with them, and oh, by the way, why can't you also marry your cat and have sex with that? Of course this is going to devolve into every kind of insanity you can think of. You've rejected the natural law. You've rejected the natural moral law given to us by God. Well, of course your culture is going to fall apart. There's nowhere else for it to go except to fall apart. And then when you have evil people on the outside pushing that for their own advantage, the Marxists, the Democrats, all this stuff, many Republicans also, so you don't make this just Democrats versus Republicans. Right. I'll tell you, you know, you walk into a Republican caucus and you say, you know what, you guys need to go back and get rid of the whole the contraception legislation, funding, all that business. Well, the Republicans would throw you out of the room as well. This is a question of people who want to live their lives in as much purity and association with God, pure of heart as they can possibly be, versus those who don't and want to completely reject it, or they're ignorant of it, or they just don't, you know, they want to mold it into their own kind of spiritual, you know, version of Jesus. It's an imaginary Jesus, the Jesus most people worship and you know, want to, you know, adore and pretend they're going to spend the rest of their eternity with. That Jesus isn't real. That Jesus has nothing to do with the actual Jesus. They've made up their own Jesus that they're comfortable with. That ultimately is the problem that we're seeing now play out politically.
So one of the things that I, Michael, if you can give us maybe 10 more minutes here, and I'll let some of these guys go and have some questions for you as well. Sure. When I was in the Catholic Church, my dad was a Catholic, my mom was a Protestant, five of us. I knew this, Michael, when I went into church on Sunday morning, boy, I didn't open up my mouth. I didn't get out of line. I knew that there was somebody in that building that you didn't mess with. I had a fear of the Lord. Now, I was never taught really to know the Lord. I really didn't. I found Christ outside the Catholic Church. But I see a common thing going on, Michael, and that is that the fear of the Lord is missing both in the Catholic Church and in the Protestant Church. We have so much grace, 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 love, love, love. The fear of the God of God almost is non-existent in American Christianity. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely true. I think that's probably true. You obviously can speak to it more specifically with regard to Protestantism, but I can look at the polls and say, yes, that's true in the Protestant, in the whole Protestant world. It's also certainly true in the Catholic world as well. You know, even the idea, I mean, people are just so indifferent to anything of the divine. They just really don't care about it one way or the other. They're, you know, I suppose you could call them lukewarm if we were to use an expression from sacred scripture. But you know, what does Christ himself say? Not just God. What does Christ himself say in the beginning of the apocalypse? He says, you know, be hot or be cold. Don't be lukewarm. But lukewarm, I will vomit out of my mouth. There is a, you know, St. Paul was vociferously, violently, literally, murderously opposed to Christ. But that passion that was there was able to be taken and used and converted. Of course, he paid a dear personal price for all of that throughout his whole public ministry, up to and including his martyrdom. But that passion could be used by Christ, you know, because there's something there. You take a rock and or a stone or a piece of marble and you can hone it down into a beautiful statue. Even though you're going to face all this resistance, it ultimately can become something beautiful. You can't do that with Jell-O. You can't carve Jell-O into anything beautiful. Might put it in a mold, but then it's going to melt. So, yep. And this is the problem. Almost everybody today who's baptized, Catholic, Protestant, whatever, they're just lumps of Jell-O.
Hey, well, that's good. That's a good picture. Anybody want to come in? Just open up your microphone over here, and I'll see it, and I'll call you in. Michael, one of the things that that I'm most concerned about, brother, is how do Christians? We ought to be ruling the earth, right, Michael? I mean, come on, with a just from a purely numerical standpoint, at least America. How do we wake them up, Michael? What do we do? What is going on within, brother? You have got to be swimming upstream in the Catholic Church. You're swimming upstream.
Can you imagine the way we talk here? You can imagine we're not one of the favorites of most bishops.
That's right. Are you making headway, Michael?
Yeah, I think we are. And where we're making headway that we hear about anyway are, well, actually, people like you who are like, you know, they have something of your same experience. We get these emails every day from people saying, I didn't know Catholics still talk like this. I had no idea, blah, blah, blah. Yeah. And also with young people, I have communications. I have to leave this somewhat very vague so nobody can be retaliated against. But I have communications with numerous seminarians just in various places. I'll leave it at that. They tell me that bunches of them huddle in their rooms and watch church militants, kind of close the door. I don't know if they stick a wet towel under the door. But there are people who are waking up in the Catholic world. What they're waking up to is this horrible reality. And you guys certainly have a spillover of all of this, or a shared cesspool or swamp of it yourselves.
Right.
That look at all this horrible stuff going on. My question is, and I guess we'll have an idea in maybe a week to 2 weeks. I mean, because of course they have election week in Pennsylvania. You know, right. The rest of the country has election day. They have election week. When the dust of this is all settled, I'm telling you that this will be solved. One of two ways. One way is that the Team Biden wins and the Marxists take over, and he's completely brain dead. He doesn't even know who he's running against, so he's not the guy. It's Kamala and all the people that put her up, Soros and the whole crowd. And that will bring a persecution. And, you know, maybe it'll break down into some sort of civil war for a while, and there'll be some secession of states. I don't know. I mean, that's a little far down the road at the moment right now, but I think it's definitely on the table. But laying that aside from a theological standpoint, the way God has purified his people every single time in history has been through persecution. So I would not be surprised in the least, that within a year, maybe more, that a major white of a Biden win, a major white martyrdom would begin and eventually pretty quickly turn into a red martyrdom. And, you know, that's what it takes. That's what it takes. Somebody somewhere has to stand up and die for the faith. And for the baptized, that's going on all over the world already. Major, I can't speak much to necessarily to different Protestant groups in countries where there's heavy Catholic populations, but Catholic populations, particularly in the Middle East and some third world countries, they're having their heads chopped off, their villages burned down, their women taken away, raped, murdered, I mean, the whole bit, simply because they're Catholic. And this is going on all over the world.
That's what's waiting
why
for the
world. Why would we think this wouldn't happen here in the United States? Mm. I mean, you know, those are the same human beings, same types of human beings. We all share the same human nature. Why could that happen in China? Why could that happen in Pakistan? Why could that happen in Nigeria and not happen in, California? Of course it could happen in California.
That's right. So, you know, we say regularly here that Donald Trump is not our savior. But Donald Trump is certainly a reprieve from Almighty God for the church to arise. In my lifetime, he is the most pro-Christian president, more so than George W. Bush. He didn't stand up and speak up for the church. I mean, he was a personal Christian, he said, right? But it no impact at all. And here's this guy who comes out of whatever he's come out of, and we think that because he doesn't fit the model and the mold of what a Christian man is supposed to be, we don't think that Almighty God's been able to use him. And Michael, I said he's just a bouncer at a bar. That's all he is. He has blocked the door from the God-hating, socialist, communist left who wants to come in and do away with everything in regarding to Christ. And we are at a point right now that if the church does not arise, hey, listen, we only got, even if Trump gets reelected, Michael, we got 4 more years of that. Then what do we have? So it's a very short window that the church has to arise. What would be your advice to a bunch of Protestants, Michael, about where we are today and what it is we need to do?
You have to turn the tables on whatever theological or non-theological thought is present in the community that forgives, excuses, promotes contraception. Until that evil is removed, the sanctity of marriage, the sacrament of marriage, is completely obliterated. And it leads to the death of millions of children. It leads to homosexual marriage and everything else. The theology has got to get straight. If the theology isn't straight, all we're doing right here is just, you know, rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. Because in 4 years, if we're given 4 more years, in 4 years, these same questions come straight back. And older people who sort of know some of this, at least instinctively, will have died. The older voters will have died, and they will have moved on, and they will have been replaced by a bunch of, you know, young socialist, Marxist-minded guys. Some ladies here were at a restaurant the other day, and they were, you know, they walked in, and the young 20-something-year-old guy's like, put your mask on. And they're like, no, it's ridiculous. It's socialist. And he starts swearing at them, telling them, I want the country to be bleeping socialist. So he has no idea what it is. They're stupid because they're not stupid. They're lacking in IQ, stupid as far as low information. They have no idea what socialism is. They have no idea. All they hear is free college, free this, free that, free, oh, da, da, da. I've been raised not having to be responsible with regard to anything, and I have to show up to work on time. When I get hired, I need to be immediately the CEO, even though I'm only 22 years old. I should have everything that I ever want. I should be able to have sex with whoever I want, whoever I want, whenever I want, however I want. And if we happen to get pregnant, I should be able to just kill the kid, move on with my life. That mentality all comes from contraception. Until that is eradicated from Protestant and Catholic lay people mindsets, and in Protestantism, it would have to be erased kind of theologically, officially, because it's for the most part, it's a completely accepted theological thing. At least in Catholicism, we have the official teaching of the church still saying, absolutely not. We just have too many people who are Catholics, including clergy, ignoring it. But at least we've got that there, that has never been sacrificed. But until this is gone, all of this you're seeing around you is just going up in flames.
Well, Michael, I'm going to let you go. I appreciate you joining us. Here's what I know. You reach more people than you know. I watch a lot of your stuff. I know a lot of the people who watch us watch your stuff. And we are here in Evangelifishism, we're looking for a guy like you, Michael. You know what I'm saying? We need that fighting spirit. We need that Christ is truth spirit. Brother, we have lost that so much all across the Christian perspective. And as I try to tell people, Jesus said, those who are not against us are for us. We've got to begin to lock arms from a purely political, cultural. We're in this battle together, Michael. And we appreciate everything you do. Again, for the people, where can they find you, Michael?
Churchmilitant.com, really easy, churchmilitant.com. And that doesn't mean some weird, crazy, you know, white supremacist, nationalist, crazy Nazi thing. Militant is a reference to the church, members of the church on earth who have not yet died and are in heaven or purgatory. It's we're the ones still fighting. We're still militant, fighting evil in our culture, in ourselves, and all of that. That's what it means. It's not some crazy white nationalist, you know, whatever that the New York Times said it was when they did the story on us a couple of years ago. Idiots.
Amen. Amen. Well, Michael, God bless you, because I know you're making a lot of enemies, right? I tell everybody, I get up in the morning looking to make enemies, because that's the only way we're going to shake people out of this fog that they're in. You know, the scripture says, Michael, that the Lord himself would send a strong delusion that they would believe a lie. Brother, that's all you got to do is look out across the American culture, and it's all lies, and people are believing them.
I do have to say, if I can wrap up for 20 seconds here and just impart some wisdom from my dad, who, by the way, studied to be a Nazarene minister and eventually became Catholic and was a wonderful, beautiful man. He and my mom, obviously, who I learned the faith from. He said this to me. He said, Michael, it doesn't matter when you die who your friends were. What you want to be able to produce in front of Jesus when you stand in front of him as your judge is a list of your enemies. If you have the right enemies, you'll be saved.
Amen, brother. Let's go make some enemies. Thanks,
make some enemies. God bless, guys.
Appreciate all you do, brother. Thanks a lot.
Bye-bye.
See you, folks. We'll see you tomorrow. Just hang there.